Who's thankful that he is alive this morning? Come on. Come on. Isn't God good?
And open it to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Begin reading in verse number 7. This morning we're going to be talking about the outcome of worship. The outcome of worship. I'm glad we serve a risen Savior. Amen. I'm glad today we can say he is alive. As the old song says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And I hope he lives within your heart today. And if he doesn't, we're going to tell you how you can know that he does here in just a little while. John chapter 4, we're going to read verse number 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Then the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? And you are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, and that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you have spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You may be seated. You know, as we observe our life, we always have certain outcomes that we desire, do we not? There are situations in life that we go through and decisions that we make, and we make those decisions oftentimes based on an outcome that we desire. And so outcome, we understand the concept of what we mean by an outcome. When in sports, we have a desired outcome. We want to win, right? Okay, three of us like sports and want to win. I read a sign the other day that said, the person who says it doesn't matter with you whether you win or lose never won. So, I know there's some men in our church who are very competitive. I'm not going to mention any names, Jarrett Miller. But I over at his house, and I just want to play a friendly game of pool at his house. And, I mean, he beat me like a drum. And was proud of it. I think he shared it with everybody. He said, no, I didn't share it with everybody. But there's a desired outcome. you know, that we have. There are desired outcomes that we have when it comes to our work. We want a beneficial outcome of our work. We want to be involved in things where the outcome is a good outcome. No one desires a bad or poor outcome. If it is in sports and the outcome you didn't win, what does a sports team do? Well, they go watch game film, don't they? They study a little harder. They study their opponent and what they perhaps will do. What are their tendencies? What are their trends? And what they will do, they will set a game plan that will help them the next time they face their opponent to be able to successfully have the outcome they desire. And can I tell you that in our relationship with Christ, we have desired outcomes? Would you agree with that? And if you don't agree with that, well, let me just throw out a few things for you. Do you have the desired outcome of being saved? Do you have the desired outcome of having eternal life? Do you have the desired outcome to have a relationship with Him and knowing that you have a friend that's sticking closer than a brother? Well, I would have to tell you, in my relationship with Christ, I love that outcome. I love that desired outcome. When we think about our outcome and our relationship, we certainly have to think in terms of salvation, in terms of eternal life. We think of it in terms of blessing. I don't know anybody here this morning that does not desire the blessings of God upon their life and does not desire to see God's hand of favor be on their life. I think all of us had that desired outcome. Can I tell you that not only is there this desired outcome and the expected outcome, but there's also times of unexpected outcomes. Sometimes there's unexpected outcomes when it comes to salvation. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? What do you mean, unexpected outcome? I can't tell you how many people through the years I have heard make this statement. I don't know how in the world that God of heaven could love me. After all that I've done and the things I've been involved in, and the enemy whispers in their ear and says, you cannot be loved. You cannot have salvation. You cannot have forgiveness because you're a rotten, dirty scoundrel. And here's the unexpected outcome. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, He'll save you. And I can't tell you how many people will give the testimony, I cannot believe Jesus loved me enough to save me. Obviously, that's kind of an unexpected outcome, but it's a good one, isn't it? You know, when we think about life and we go through trials, we go through difficulties and struggles, there are times that we don't acknowledge or realize that God is working on our behalf. And there are unexpected outcomes that bless our life because we have lived a life of obedience. We've lived a life of praise. We've lived a life of worship to God. And there are unexpected outcomes that once it happens, we go, I never saw that coming, but I'm glad it did. How about the apostles in Acts chapter 5? They were put in jail for their faith and for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And you read about that the angel of the Lord opened the prison and told them to go and speak in the temple and declare the good news. Now, I don't think, as the apostles being just normal guys, they're fishermen. I mean, they're just your average good old boy. I mean, they like to go out on the sea and Sea of Galilee and fish and gather fish and sell fish and do all these things. They were just good old boys. And I think just in their natural humanity, being thrown into jail for their faith, they were probably a little puzzled by all of this. And wondering, you know what, you know, this thing of serving the Lord, this is really interesting. We've been thrown in jail for our faith. This is paraphrased. This is the Don Wills commentary, all right? And I feel pretty confidently I can say that if I'd have been that apostle, matter of fact, I know if I'd have been one of the apostles in that day and I'd been thrown in jail for my faith, and I'm there and I'm wondering and trying to evaluate all of what has happened and why I'm here, and all of a sudden the jail opens up and the only explanation, I'll get it out of here in a minute, for it is that the angel of the Lord opened it up. That would be an unexpected outcome. Would you agree? Yet God continually does some unexpected outcomes in our life. And He desires our worship. And when we read this passage, there's some expected outcomes and there's some unexpected outcomes. There are some things that are happening right here. First of all, when the woman, Jesus comes and asks the Samaritan woman to give him to drink, there's two things that are going here. The only one that's really pointed out here is that he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. The thing about her being a woman, him being a man, that's a whole other topic. So there was a little bit of an unexpected outcome, because when she realized who it was that was speaking to her, him being a Jew, and she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan woman?" And believe me, there is an unexpected outcome in her life that takes place. We see where Jesus makes this understanding and makes this statement that if you drink of the water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. And for those of us who have drank from the well of God's grace, we can say this morning with all the confidence in the world that we have tasted of this living water. And the thirst of eternal life has been satisfied. The thirst for forgiveness has been satisfied. The thirst for being loved has been satisfied. Why? Because we drank from that living water. Now, our theme for this month is about worship. And the outcome of our worship, I want us to look at this morning. Because you see, again, I keep driving this home because I see it far too often that we have the idea of worship as an event. And worship is not simply an event. There can be worship events. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when we come down to what true worship, by definition, is ascribing worth to something. And certainly, when it comes to our worship, the worth that we should ascribe to something or someone should be the worth, and that Jesus Christ has made an impact in our life, and because of that, we worship Him and He alone. He has the priority in our life. But what does that priority look like? What does that worship look like? You see, this Samaritan woman had an idea of what worship looked like, didn't she? Look with me in this passage. In verse 20, the woman says, well, back at verse 19, after Jesus had told her about her living conditions, he says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Now, it sounds like to me she had a concept and an idea of what worship was supposed to be. Sounds familiar to me. Because we categorize worship as, well, that's what we do on Sunday morning. Well, let me tell you, if all you do on Sunday morning is worship, you're missing out on what worship really is. Now, when we come on Sunday morning, we ought to worship. And that worship on Sunday morning should be the byproduct or the outcome because of our gratitude, because of what Christ has done in our life. That should be the outcome of our worship, is that fact that we have been born again and we're a child of God. And therefore, out of that, we worship. Notice what Jesus says to her. First of all, let's look at the destination of worship. The object of our worship, because the Bible says in our text that God seeks those, she's seeking those to worship, and this word here, Him. Not anything else, not anyone else, but Him. So let's look at the destination of our worship. What did she say? She says, "Our Father says on this mountain that you worship." Sounds like an event. They probably put a poster out, said on Sunday, August the 27th, we're going to worship on this mountain. Or, if you want the Jewish version, there's a poster that came out and said, "Hey, if you want to worship, we're having a worship event in Jerusalem, and that's where worship's going to take place." But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say our destination of worship is? Jesus talks to her and addresses this issue. And he says, there's coming a time. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. And notice what he says. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, was he saying that you had to be Jewish to be saved? That's not what he's saying here. He's saying salvation is coming through the Jews. And he's building a case and pointing ultimately to the fact that the destination of worship is what transpires in the heart after somebody has come to faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, being the Jew, as she acknowledged being a Jew, and he says salvation, we know what we worship, and salvation is of the Jews. And he was speaking of himself. And our destination of worship, when we think about worship, worship is a continuum. Worship is something that we do each and every day of our life. Let me just say this one more time. Worship is a continuum. It's something that we should do each and every day of our life. If we are a child of God, we should be a constant attitude, desire, and destination of worship of Jesus the Christ and the Heavenly Father. Well, more of you are believing that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15, it says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, let's just stop here for just a minute. Therefore, by him, by who? By Jesus Christ. Let us continually, it's a continuum, offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That's the destination of worship. Our worship should be a continuum of giving praise to God. Doesn't matter what your situation is. As Ricky said this morning, when we think about what Jesus Christ has done, once and for all, we have reason to worship. We have reason to praise God. Well, I got a couple of nods and one amen. Are y'all afraid? I think y'all afraid this is a setup this morning. I'm just sharing with you the Word of God. So there's this destination of worship. There's the desire of worship. God desires us to worship Him. What does our text say? It says, but the hour is coming, now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God desires our worship. God wants us to bring our lives and bring our worship to Him. So you see the destination of worship. You see the desire of worship. Now let's look at the design of worship. Because you see, the Bible says right here in our text that true worshipers, if you want to know what true worship is, here it is. You want to know what a true worshiper is, here it is. It says true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's the design of worship. In spirit and truth. Well, let's talk about the Spirit first. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse number 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So first of all, the only way we can worship in spirit is to know that our spirit bears witness with his spirit, and when our spirit bears witness with his spirit, it confirms and affirms in our life that we are the children of God. God desires for his children to worship him. The Bible says, he goes on in our text and says that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now let's look at what truth is. Turn to John chapter 8. Just flip over a couple of chapters, four chapters to be exact. John chapter 8, look at me in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Let's stop right there. He says, if you abide in my word. In other words, if you listen to my words and you apply it in your life, that's how you abide in God's word. He didn't say if you read my word or if you hear my words, because in the New Testament, Jesus walked, they had the Septuagint, they had the Old Testament, but they did not have what we have today for the New Testament. So it was an oral thing that Jesus was giving to him, if saying, if you abide in my word. He says, then you are my disciples indeed. And for us today, as we look at the word of God, and we learn from the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the word of God, as we apply it in our life, that is abiding in the word of God. That's living, abiding in it. That's living it. That's applying it in your life. So in order to do that, that means there's a life of obedience. There's a life of trusting. There's a life of studying. There's a life of living out the word of God. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He's saying, this is evidence that you are one of my children. This is evidence that you believe in me. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And then notice what he says. Verse 32. He says, and you shall know the truth. How are you going to know the truth? Abiding in the word of God. And the truth shall set you free. Now, who is the truth? Jesus Christ. When we think about the word of God, you think about the truth of the word of God, you cannot do that and separate the word that became flesh from it. So when you think about this idea of design of worship, it's spirit. You know that you are a child of God. It's evident. Your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you are a child of God. And then truth. You abide in the word. You apply the word. You live the word. That's abiding in it. You study it. You apply it. The design for worship. So the object of our worship is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a destination that we should desire, and that's to worship him in spirit and in truth, out of the abundance of our heart and our gratitude and our love for him, knowing that he desires for us to worship him. He desires for us to live for him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why? He desires worship from us. And in that worship, there's obedience. In that worship, there's holiness. In that worship, that's taking on the righteousness of God. When Matthew writes, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He desires for us to worship him. And he says, the design is in spirit and in truth. My spirit bears witness with your spirit, and you're abiding in the word. The object for worship. That brings us to the outcome of our worship. The outcome of worship. First of all, the outcome of our worship, it pleases God. It blesses God. Verse 23, it says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Who's he seeking? He's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. You abide in the word. You shall know the truth. And the truth, who is Jesus Christ, will set you free. And it blesses God when we give a sacrifice of praise to him. Turn back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 13, once again. Notice what it says. Therefore, by him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It blesses God when we worship. When we give the sacrifice of praise. What does a sacrifice look like? Well, I'm glad you asked, because probably not one of the most quoted verses around here is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Notice the Paul, in the very chapter 1 of Romans, he identifies himself as the author and explains his apostleship. And then in verse number 7, he talks about to the saints. So he's writing to the brethren here, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. These are those whose spirit bear witness with his spirit. Would you agree? That they are the children of God, the saints. Now, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So if you're a saint of God, if you are a child of God, this is for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present. That you present what? Your bodies. How? A living sacrifice. To whom? Unto God. Why? Which is your reasonable service. And how can I do that? Well, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what is the outcome? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it blesses God when we present ourselves a living sacrifice. It blesses God when we are involved in doing good and sharing these sacrifices, the Hebrew writer says, is well pleasing to God. It blesses God when we worship through giving ourselves in service to him and as a sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, obedience. That's the way, listen to me, worship does not beget holiness. You don't become holy through worship, but you worship because you're holy. You're obedient. You're following God. So understand that. Be a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable. Unto God. Which is your reasonable service. Not only does it bless God, it blesses you. It blesses you. Notice verses 28 and 29. Here Jesus is giving her a lesson on worship. And she says in verse 25, she says, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Then you get down to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You see, she was transformed when she met Jesus. And when Jesus moved into her life, there was an act of worship on her part. She had to go and share. Because the apostles arrived and said, what are you doing talking to her? That's a paraphrase. And it says, and she left her water pot. And where did she go? It didn't say that she went to all the city and told everyone in the city. What was the flashpoint of the conversation? The flashpoint of the conversation was when he says, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you said right. So there was an honest confession before God. You've had five husbands. And she said, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. Now she's going and she said, hey, come see a man that told me all things. Could this be the Christ? She's witness to the men. And then what happened? Then you get over to verse 30, 39. Notice what it says. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Let me tell you something about worship. When you worship in spirit and in truth, when you know you're a child of God, and you live a life in obedience to God, and you do your best to live in holiness, allow him to do his work in you, knowing that Philippians chapter 1 verse 8, we know that he will complete it, we're going to share. And that's exactly what she did. She was expressing, she was given a testimony of what has just taken place in her life. And it says many of the Samaritans in that day believed. Why? Because of the testimony of what had happened in her life. The outcome of our worship blesses not only God, it blesses you. You can think on a number of levels about our relationship with Christ. When you go through heartache, being saved does not exempt you from heartache and adversity. Being a child of God does not exempt you from the experiences of life, both good and negative. But part of the blessing of being a child of God and living in obedience to God, you can know with confidence that what God is doing in your life and what God allows in your life will turn out for your good ultimately in his glory. Sometimes we don't see it. It's the secret things that belong to the Lord. His ways as high as the heavens, Isaiah says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. Yet we know, because we trust, that he does all things well. And living our life as an act of worship to God blesses us. Because God blesses us. Because God gives us those expected outcomes, and he gives us many times those unexpected outcomes. And we have to trust and rely upon him. Not only does it bless God and bless you, it blesses others. True worship will bless others. How do you know that? Well, what happened? She met the Messiah. She left her water pot. She gave testimony and witness to the goodness of God. He told me all things I've ever done. And he said, could this be the Messiah? And many of the Samaritans believed because of her testimony. Look at down through verse 42. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It impacted their life. It blessed their life. You see, when we will act in obedience to God, and we will abide in His Word, and we worship truly in spirit and in truth, it will bless God. It will bless you, and it will bless others. Jesus, in the meantime, the Bible says in John chapter 4, while the woman left her water pot and went to the city and told the men, in the meantime, the Lord gives the disciples an important lesson here. He said, you say it's 4 months to the harvest, but I tell you, the fields are already ripe unto harvest. We want to talk about our worship to the Lord. Our worship, He's the priority. And we are told by Him to abide in His Word. And through abiding in His Word, we will know the truth. We come to know Jesus by faith because of, without the preaching of God's Word, the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. And it will bless others. We cannot help but speak of the good things of God. We can't help but to leave our water pots and go to the city and say, let me tell you something about someone who told me all things. Could this be the Christ? Let me tell you about the day I attended First Baptist Church of Fort Worth and asked Christ into my heart, and He forgave me my sins, and He made me a new creature. Let me tell you about the time a friend of mine sat in my home and told me the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the time that a friend of mine invited me to work and told me the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. It blesses others. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And 34. Here you have Paul and Silas who were living a life of worship. They had been proclaiming the good news and they were thrown in jail. And at midnight, what does it say? They were singing praises and hymns to the Lord. They were still giving God thanks in the midst of their adversity. And let me tell you, it blessed the Lord. And God rocked the jail. And the door was open. It blessed Paul and Silas. And then it blessed the Philippian jailer. Because he sprung in knowing that his life was on the line. Because if they had escaped, he's going to take his own life. And he says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Not only Philippian jailer, but it says everybody in the jailhouse heard what they were doing. And then it says, Philippian jailer and his entire house believed. It blessed God. It blessed Paul and Silas. It blessed others. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. Let me close with this. The outcome of our relationship with God is worship. And the outcome of our worship is the impact on others for the kingdom of God. Did you get that? The outcome of our relationship with God is worship. Obedience, righteousness, His righteousness, following Him, abiding in His Word, serving Him, sharing Him. And the outcome of that relationship is worship. And the outcome of our worship is the impact on others for the kingdom of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed.